We is the Church of God, PKG. We understand about God's power that He is using to create His family, Elohim, His spiritual creation. But it's interesting what mankind keeps striving to do. Man has now launched another telescope, and it's called the James Webb Telescope. And that telescope is 100 times more powerful than the previous telescope, the Hubble telescope. And mankind is looking at the creation of God, but mankind does not give God any credit for what they see. All they see is what they call a big bang that happened a long, long time ago. But you and me, we can look at those pictures that come back from those telescopes, and we can see just a glimpse of the magnitude of our God. And we understand that what we see is the power of God. We know that it was His power that He used to create all that is out there, the physical planets and the stars that we see. But it's an unseen power to mankind. They do not give God any credit for that creation. But we understand that God is creating. He is in the process of a more important creation. We know that God is creating His family, the spiritual creation. But to man, it's an unseen power. They have no comprehension of what God is creating. It's only to us, the Church of God. But we know, we understand we limit God with this physical mind that we have. We know that mankind does limit God and don't give God any credit. But we limit God also because we are physical. We have a physical mind and we are a physical being. But mankind is continuously searching for the origins of creation and is using those telescopes to try to find the origins. But those of us in God's church know that it was God's power to create all that mankind can see through those telescopes. And if we all remember the powers of 10 in the video that was produced, where the video would go into the earth, past the grass, into the ground, and then it would return and go back up into outer space and see some of the things that are out there. And it's an awesome thing to see, those Power of Ten's videos. But we know that God created man from the dust of this earth. That's what man was created from, another of God's creation. And He did it right here upon this earth. Not from any other place that man can see out here. Not from the moon, not from the stars, not from any other planet. He was created right here from the dust of this earth. And God created what we can see of these physical things. And we understand He is creating a much greater creation. And He is creating His family Elohim, as we spoke about earlier. But that power is unseen to mankind. But that's what it's about at this time, God's spiritual creation. And the day of Pentecost is much about God's spiritual creation. God gave us examples in this book of how to live our lives while we are in these physical bodies, so that you and me can become part of that spiritual creation that is ongoing. So those of us in God's church, we focus on God and His power to create His family. And that is the subject today. God's power to create. God used His power when He made a move to deliver the Israelites, a physical nation. And the Exodus was a time of deliverance for the Israelites. But now it is almost time for another deliverance. It is almost time for the deliverance of the Church of God that is being prepared for the return of God's Son back to this earth. And He's coming back with 144,000, as we know. 144,000 of God's spiritual creation that will be manifested in the near future to mankind. And mankind will once again see the power of the great God of this universe. And it's not by chance what is about to happen on this day of Pentecost that is in our future. It's written for us, and it's like a picture for you and me. It's like a picture that God painted for His church, His people. The one that is being prepared for the return of His Son back to this earth. But it is an unseen power at this time for mankind. Joshua the Christ made a statement. Would he find faith when he returns to this earth? So, by this statement, we understand what the condition will be upon this earth when he begins to return to this earth. Would he find faith? That's what he said. So, this tells us the state of the condition of this earth at that time for his family, his church. So let's turn over to Hebrews 11 and let's begin there and let's see what was written. And we'll begin in verse 1. We know most of these scriptures by heart. And this is known as the faith chapter. And it's where it's explained. In Hebrews 11 in verse 1 it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." And let's notice, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So here it tells you and me about God's great power. And He used that power to create those physical things, those worlds, those things that are out there. And we can see those pictures of planets supported by nothing that we can see. They're just suspended in space without any gravity of any kind that you and me know of. But there they are in an orderly orbit. And it's God's unseen power by mankind. But you and me, we can see that power. We can see the power of the great God of this universe, the power that He used to create those things that mankind can see through those telescopes. And it's beyond the physical mind. It's not something that the physical mind can comprehend how those things are there. And that's why we say we so limit God with this physical mind, because it really is limited, because we can't understand those things that are there. And mankind has now the ability to see what is really out there a little deeper because of the telescopes that He has created. But like I said, we cannot fully comprehend and understand how those things were created. But we know that God created everything that is out there and that it is for a future using God's plan. God has a plan for those things that we can see through those telescopes. And it says, let's notice, so that the things which are seen, let's notice what is said by this statement, that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So this is far above the limits of this human mind, this statement. And we cannot understand this very statement. But this is what God tells you and me about His unseen power. But now we can see those pictures of planets and stars that are just sitting there with nothing supporting them, just suspended in the nothingness of space. And what it says here, that the things which are seen were made of things which are not visible. So the human mind cannot comprehend that very statement. And when we try to comprehend the power of the great God of this universe, we can see only this minute part of His creation. But we know that he is now creating his spiritual creation, which mankind cannot see. But you and me can see it because of God's power. He used that power to instill in these minds the ones that he has called. And it is the power of the great God of this universe that gives you and me understanding. And this is God's greatest creation of all, the creation of his family, Elohim. We understand that there's a spirit world that contains Satan and the demons and the angels that God created also. And we understand that it is a spirit world that is not visible to these human eyes. We know it's there, and we cannot comprehend even this. But we know that this is part of God's creation, the creation of the angels, a spiritual creation. And let's continue on in verse 7 and see what else was written. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, in other words, warned by God, of things not seen, moved with godly fear. So, Noah is believing what God is telling him. And sometimes we can just read through this and miss what is really being said. But you and me are being warned just as Noah was. But we don't always focus on that. And we understand that it says he moved with godly fear. But the same is for you and me, and we should move with godly fear as we move through God's plan at this end time. Fear to disobey our God. And that's what Noah realized. And he understood that he was dealing with the great God of this universe. And he believed God. And that's why Noah prepared that ark. And he prepared it for the saving of his household, because he believed what God had told him about the flood that would come, by which he condemned the world, let's notice. So this is saying that undoubtedly Noah understood how corrupt everything was. He could see it. Mankind had become so corrupt. And by what is written here, we know, and through other sermons, that Noah agreed with God, that man had become so corrupt. And Noah agreed with God. By faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out. And you notice, he understood that he would receive an inheritance. And it's much about that inheritance. And the day of Pentecost is much about the inheritance that some will receive on this day in the future. But he didn't know where he was going, but he believed God. And he obeyed God, and he had faith in God. And he did not know where he was going. And it says, but the context here, it's about that inheritance. That's what it's about. But now it's about the inheritance for those of us in God's church that is preparing for the kingdom of God. And it's about those in their inheritance that are in the grave also, some of those. God's spiritual creation. His creation for the first fruits that will now be manifest on this day of Pentecost in the future. And that's what this day of Pentecost pictures. A time when God will use his great power to bring the first fruits and his sons back to this earth and set up the government of God upon this earth and the kingdom of God upon this earth. And down in this next verse, it says that he waited for the city. And that's what it's about, the city, the day of Pentecost, the city that which has foundations, whose builder, let's notice, whose builder and maker is God. God's spiritual creation. The unseen power of God that mankind cannot see. But the day of Pentecost is when the first fruits will be manifested to all this earth. And it says, they waited on the same city that you and me look forward to. The city of peace that is coming to this earth. And we are on a road to deliverance. And some will see this city established. So we believe God just as they did. We have faith that God will send His Son back to this earth and bring some at that time with Him. The first of God's spiritual creation. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. For those who say such things plainly declare that they seek a homeland, and those of us in God's church are really pilgrims upon this earth. And we understand this. We understand we really do not fit in Satan's world. This is not our world. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. The same thing that you and me desire. The same thing that you and me have faith in. That this city of peace will be here. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing. So we can say he chose. It was his choice. Just like all of us have to choose, we have to make that choice. We understand God does not force anyone. So we choose. So we can see that Moses believed God. And he had faith in his God. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So we can see and understand that he made that choice, the choice that all of us have to make, to obey God. And then we have to choose this way of life. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, the same that you and me look forward to. The return of Joshua the Christ to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. That's what we look forward to. And we look forward to that spiritual body to shed this flesh. By faith, he forsook Egypt. And fearing the wrath of the king, not fearing the wrath of the king, and it's a lot of faith that Moses had. He had to have it to do the job that he would have to face. And I cannot imagine being in that position to do the things that he had to do. To go before a king, to go before Pharaoh that had power to immediately lift your head from your body. But he endured, it says, as seeing him who is invisible. So we understand that that's talking about the great God of this universe. The same one that created this universe, everything that we can see. But Moses personally saw the power of the great God. And God says there will be some alive when his son returns back to this earth. And they will see some awesome sights. And some will partake of this great power when he sends some back to this earth. And some that are now will live to see these awesome events take place. So for some, it's to live into the millennial reign of Joshua the Christ upon this earth. And to see the awesome power of their God. the same one that created everything that is out there in space. And it's a magnificent creation just floating, waiting for another time. But mankind now will not give God any credit for what is out there. So when you and me look, we begin to realize just how limited our minds really are. What is it God says? We are like dust on the scales. Kind of puts it into perspective when you say it that way. Dust on the scales. I hope all of us understand we are just like a dot on the head of a pin in the space of time. That's how minute we are in God's creation. God, down through time, has been creating a people for Himself to become kings and priests also upon this earth. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 13. God tells us, He had it written, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Joshua died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Joshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So this explains the order of how it will take place on this day of Pentecost. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we know by these scriptures, we know that there will be those that are alive at the coming of our Savior. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we believe God also. We believe this will take place. And in chapter 5 in verse 1, and this is when it was concerning the times and the seasons, and he said, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So we understand what Paul was writing about. We see these labor pains taking place. We see it every day when we look at the news. That's all we hear. Nuclear weapons, war. Countries rising up, building more weapons. So we see those labor pains. We see the destruction that is on the horizon. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness. And that's true because we can see these pains. We know that God has a plan. And we know He has a plan for this day that we are here celebrating, the day of Pentecost. And God tells us that we are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake us as a thief. He tells us, you are sons and sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So that's what God is telling you and me. And when we look around at this world that Satan has created, We see all those threats of those nuclear weapons. Russia and Ukraine, and what he is doing, the atrocities that he is committing, and the threats that he is making now to the rest of the world to use nuclear weapons in the UK and the US and probably others that I don't even know about. And North Korea is now building their nuclear program again. So we can look around at all these things that is taking place. And everything that we hear on the news now, that's a labor pain. And it's a sobering event that is about to take place. And so God is telling you and me to watch and be sober. And even though it's like looking through a dark glass, as he tells us, we can still see what's in our future. We have a glimpse of our future. Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." And we do hope we can be there on this day, or live into the millennium for another time and still take part of our salvation. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Joshua the Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what time. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Verse 19 tells us not to quench the Spirit, God's Spirit. And that is so necessary in the times that you and me live in. We have seen so many that walk side by side with you and me. And we know that that's what they have done. And now they are cut off from God's Spirit. We are entering the most serious and the most dangerous times of man's history. God tells us in this book about a time of Jacob's trouble. So God tells us to watch and be sober. Joshua Christ came the first time as the Passover lamb. And we understand because of that we are forgiven of our sins. He was beaten beyond recognition for who he was, and he died a horrible, horrible death to make it possible for you and me at this time. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails that just tears the flesh from the body. But he was willing to do this for you and me and for all that will want what you have been called to now. But this time, he's returning not as a lamb, but as a lion. And he's returning as King of Kings to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And he's coming to rescue us from Satan's world that has been created. And it's a system that God calls Babylon in his book. The Babylonian system. Satan's world, regardless of wherever you may be upon this earth, it's Satan's influence upon man. We are being rescued from Satan's world through God's power. And God says we are being rescued from the captivity onto the path of the promised kingdom of God, God's promise. And I hope all of us understand that we are on a countdown to the return of God's Son back to this earth. So God tells you and me to make our calling and election, make our calling and election sure. And he also says that if we are obedient, in other words, if we obey God and believe God, we will never stumble. And he tells us that an entrance will be supplied to those that do this, that are obedient. And there will be an entrance supplied. We know what he's speaking about. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Joshua the Christ. It's what God says. And it's being offered to those that are called now. So we need to heed these words and not forget what God has done for you and me. We know that it's a miracle that we have been called. We have been called. That's a miracle that God has already performed. And it's a miracle that you're sitting here today. And the only reason that you are sitting here is because of that miracle that God has put in your mind. He's opened your mind. That's why you're here, through His power, God's great power. And it's through that unseen power to this world. Mankind cannot see this, but we can see it. We can see that power. Christ said when the Pharisees and Sadducees were questioning Him, and they were testing Him, and they asked Him to show them a sign. And He told them, He came back with an analogy. And He said, when it's evening, you will say it's fair weather. He said, the sky will be red, and in the morning, it will be foul weather. For the sky is red and threatening. So He called them hypocrites. He didn't mince His words. He said, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. And it's no different today. When we look around at the sky today, so to speak, and see the condition that the world is in, if we cannot discern the times that we are in, you would be in deep trouble if you cannot see all these pains that are there. The only way that we can know the real condition is by God revealing it to this man through His Spirit. That's how we know. That's how we understand. And some in the world now, because of the nuclear threats that are being made, they know the power of those weapons, but they have no idea of the magnitude of what is about to take place upon this earth. They think they can survive. But we know that unless God intervenes, this world is headed for total destruction. Man has that power now. So all of us should be thankful for what God has revealed to us. These truths that we now have, I hope everyone is thankful for the knowledge that God has given you. I hope everyone is thankful for the privilege to know the correct way to live their lives. I hope everyone is thankful for the truth to know who God is, just some of that knowledge, and to know who His Son is, Joshua the Christ. That became the Passover for you and me at this time, and to know the plan of God. I hope you're thankful for all those truths that have been revealed since the apostasy. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 15. God had it written, do not love the world or the things in it. It's Satan's world, brother. But there's a new world coming in just a short while. God said that if anyone loves this world, speaking about Satan's world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in it is in the world, Satan's world. Let's notice. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of Satan's world. And the world, Satan's world, this age is passing away. And the lust of it. Sometimes we can just read, like I said earlier, and we miss all that is being said. Here we read that the lust will pass away. So sometimes we can just read through this and not grasp it. And it's so important that the lust pass away. And we know when those lusts is completely done away, we know that God's plan has come to fruition when that takes place. But these lusts have been the downfall of so many, those lusts that are in mankind. Those lusts have destroyed so many lives. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing to understand. Let's notice what else is being said. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And it will be accomplished through the power of the great God of this family to create, great God of this universe to create his family. But when we look around, we see this sick world that's been created. And we see all these lusts that we just spoke about. Satan's world does not have long for a new age to begin where these lusts will begin to be done away with at the end. And I long for this day of Pentecost when it will all begin, when God's Son will be here. When Joshua stood on trial for his life, Pilate asked him a question, and we know this account. And he asked him, was he a king? And Joshua answered, and he said, you say that I am a king. And he told him that that was why he was born. And that's why he came into the world. And Joshua told him that my kingdom is not of this age. Luke tells us that when the angel was speaking to Mary, he told Mary that she would conceive in her womb. And she would bring forth a son, and she would name him Joshua. And he told Mary that he would be great, and he would be called the Son of the Highest. And the great God of this universe would give unto him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there would be no end. So these scriptures tell us that Christ was born to be a king, and that his kingdom will rule for all eternity, and there would be no end. Luke tells us about the nobleman, and we understand that this nobleman is about Christ. And it tells us the story of when he went to the throne of God, calls it the far country, and he would be coronated as King of Kings over all the nations. And then he would return back to this earth. And the day of Pentecost is when he will return back to this earth on this day in the future. This time he has come in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish world government upon this earth. And then he will begin to teach mankind the correct way to live their lives, the way that you and me are learning about now. We understand that Christ's very gospel was about the kingdom of God that would come to this earth to save mankind. We understand that he would come and stop the wars that would annihilate every living thing upon this earth. We understand that he's coming to stop the pain eventually. And he will stop the suffering eventually for those that accept this way of life, that want what God is offering them. He's coming to usher in peace, peace that has so eluded mankind. But God says that He will bring peace. And it will be done. That peace will be brought about through the power of the great God of this universe to create His family, Elohim. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And let's notice what was written. We've come to Mount Zion, and let's notice, to the city of the living God. So, I hope everyone understands that that's what takes place when we come before our God. I hope we understand that we are coming before the great God of this universe. The one that has created everything. The one that is creating His family, Elohim. And let's notice the rest. The way it said. To the heavenly Jerusalem. To that city of peace that is coming to this earth. And to an innumerable company of angels. Let's notice verse 23. To the general assembly, and let's notice, church of the firstborn. So it says a lot about Pentecost, the church of the firstborn. I hope everyone understands what they have been called to be a part of God's creation, His spiritual creation, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men and women being made perfect. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made. Let's notice that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. We know that God's kingdom is coming to this earth, and that's what this day of Pentecost is about. Verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence, let's notice, in godly fear, fear to disobey our God. Just like Noah, just like Moses, just like Abraham, and all those that have gone before you and me, we know that all of those serve their God with godly fear. Fear to disobey their God. To be obedient to their God. So this day of Pentecost is a day in God's plan where He shows us the importance of the first fruits. We understand, as we read earlier, that there will be some alive when Christ returns. But we also understand that the Church of God does not cease to exist. So let's turn over to Leviticus 23 and let's see where God painted a picture a long time ago. He painted us a picture of His plan for His first fruits and the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost. Everything is connected, brethren. It's all connected. We understand that Christ fulfilled the wave offering that was presented during unleavened bread. We understand that Christ fulfilled that symbolism as He is now sitting at His Father's throne. And in Leviticus 23 and verse 15 we find, and you will count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths will be completed. So it's talking about the sheaf, the wave offering. which represented Joshua the Christ. And it was part of the ceremony that was carried out during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 16 tells us, count 50 to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you will offer a new grain offering to the Eternal. The instructions for Pentecost now begins in verse 17. And let's see how it was written. You will bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 0.2 ephah. They will be of fine flour, and let's notice, and they will be baked with leaven. And this is our picture of what it's speaking about. We know that that leaven speaks about sin is how it's used. They are the first fruits to the Eternal. And this is where the picture of Pentecost begins. And as we go through the sermon today, it will bring us up to those who will be alive at the return of Joshua the Christ. And let's notice, you will offer with bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They will be as a burnt offering to the Eternal, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Eternal. Then you will sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And in verse 20 we find, the priest will wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Eternal, with the 2 lambs. They will be holy to the Eternal for the priest, and you will proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You will do no customary work on it. It will be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So it's about those that will be the first fruits in the kingdom of God. It shows us this day of Pentecost. It shows us the plan of God that He has for a people who will become first fruits. And they will then become a part of the God family at that time. And then they will live in the God family as spirit beings for all eternity. And it is the power of God to create the first fruits that become in His family, to become Elohim. And it will be manifested on this day of Pentecost. The picture that was painted during this ceremony, the ceremony of the first fruits. And they were pictured by these two wave loaves that were waved. And these wave loaves, as we read, were with leaven. So there's some symbolism in what was done. We understand that Joshua the Christ was pictured in the wave offering as being unleavened, without sin. So we understand the analogies. We understand that this is speaking about sin. And these two waves loaves that was waved was with leaven, which pictured sin. And we know that their sins were forgiven by Joshua the Christ that became the Passover. But these two loaves picture the ones that God has called out of all of mankind during all of mankind's years upon this earth. So we find in Revelation 14, so let's turn over to Revelation 14. And this is where we will find that God had it written in His book who they were, through John. So Revelation 14 in verse 1. Let's go through this today. I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him, let's notice, 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. So this is what John was hearing, and this is how He wrote what he was shown. So he wrote it down in God's book. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne. Let's notice. Before the four living beings and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000. And it tells us who they are and where they came from. God tells us that the 144,000 were redeemed from the earth. And in God's plan, this day of Pentecost is a picture. And it's about those that would be redeemed from the earth. And this is the day that they will come back to this earth on this day. What we are reading here, that 144,000. And these are the ones that were not defiled with women, so we understand the symbolism. For they are virgin. So it's speaking about something that is spiritual. And this is where it tells us. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. So it's about the ones that were faithful. That's what it was speaking about earlier, the symbolisms. The ones that are called virgins. And the ones that were not defiled with the ways of this world, the religions of this world. And these are those that follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And it explains it even further. It tells us, these were redeemed from among men. Let's notice who they are. Being first fruits, the two loaves that were waved. Those that were waved with leaven, those two loaves. So this is the picture that we just read about in Leviticus 23. It's a picture that they were brought out of sin, that they were forgiven of their sin. The 144,000, those first fruits, the first fruits of Revelation, is the same one that have been redeemed to God through the blood of God's Son, Joshua the Christ. And it was done through the great power of the great God of this universe. That's how it will be brought to fruition on this day of Pentecost, through that power, God's power to create His family, the first fruits. And it will be manifested on the day of Pentecost in the future. And it will be manifested to the whole earth when it takes place. So the Exodus, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, the giving of the Ten Commandments were given on this day also, on this day of Pentecost. And all of it together paints us a beautiful picture of God's plan. The wave offering of Joshua the Christ, the wave offering of those two loaves, and all of it paints us a picture. So that we can understand more about this day of Pentecost in God's plan. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Joshua began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, and he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And let's notice verse 2. Being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they understood that there was a kingdom coming, but they don't have what we have, brother. They were limited to what they knew in their day. They had no comprehension of what would take place through time. They were so limited. But they had to go back after Pentecost so they could understand what Christ had spoken to them. And let's notice what he said to them in verse 7. It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Just what we're speaking about. There was so much that they didn't know in their day. Let's notice how this is said. For it was not for them to know, because the Father had put it in his own authority. That's why. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and let's notice the rest, and to the ends of the earth. Because we understand, because God names them, they will be the first fruits that come back. They will be in that 144,000 group that will be here. And it will go to the ends of the earth at that day, on this day. Now when he had spoken these things to them while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, we know it was two angels that stood by them in white apparel. We know that's who it were. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Joshua who was taken up from you into heaven, let's notice, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now you and me know that when Christ makes his move to come back on this day of Pentecost, we understand that mankind will turn and fight. They will actually fight Christ as he's returning back to this earth. And I find it so interesting that this week I was watching the news, the National News Network, and they were having discussions about the UFOs. I think it's the first time it's really been on a national news channel. And they were discussing UFOs. And for those that may not know what a UFO is, it's an unidentified flying object. And the secretary of the undersecretary, let me get it right, of the United States was on a national news channel with a panel of senators and others. And they were discussing these unidentified flying objects. And then they showed videos that the pilots had encountered and others had captured, those videos of flashes of light that was flying this way and that way. But what I found interesting is that this type of discussion is now taking place, because we know that mankind will fight Christ as he is returning back to this earth on this day of Pentecost. And these discussions are being done now. And the whole world can now see all these videos that were classified in the past. They are making it available to the public. All of those pictures and videos of things that have been seen in the atmosphere that have been recorded. So I found this interesting. But let's return back. We know by the scriptures that there will be some among the church of God, as I said earlier, that will be alive. And they will be a witness to these things that we are speaking about. When Joshua the Christ makes his move to return back to this earth. And the coming kingdom of God at this time, the statement that was made to those disciples, it was not to them. It was not for them to know the time or the seasons. But it is for you and me at the Church of God. We know that it will take place on this day of Pentecost, the return of God's Son. We have so much more knowledge than any that have lived before you and me, that have gone before you and me. We have so much knowledge. Those that are in the grave that lived 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, they have no idea of the technology that you and me have. We can pull this little box out of our pocket and we can talk to someone around the earth. That's the technology that we have. They were riding on mules and donkeys in their day, some horses, I'm sure. And they will be astonished just to see what has taken place through time. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 7. God has explained to you and me who the first fruits are. We know that they represent down through time that 144,000 that will become kings and priests upon the earth. Revelation 7, in verse 1, we pick up the story and we find an event that has to take place. God tells us through John, Revelation 7, in verse 1, "After these things I saw four angels standing on four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, upon the sea, or upon any tree." So this paints you and me a picture of an event that has to take place. Verse 2. John saw another angel ascending from the east. Let's know it's got a lot to do with Pentecost, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted. So let's notice what was granted, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God upon their foreheads." We understand that the church of God has to be clean. And here we find the number of again, the same number of the first fruits of Pentecost. "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. And we understand this about the tribes of the children that were sealed. Verse 9, we understand about these tribes, and it's explained a little further down, actually. "And these things I looked, and behold, a great number which no one could number." So we understand this is speaking about the same group of people. You couldn't number them if they were standing there before you. Let's notice, this is where it explains where they all came from. "Of all the nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So this tells us that they came out of all the nations, all the tribes, all the peoples, all the different languages, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Verse 10, "And crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and four living beings, and fell upon their face before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, glory, and wisdom." Let's notice, "thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits upon the throne will dwell among them. They will neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun will not strike them nor any heat, because they are spirit beings and they are God's creation of the first fruits through the power of the great God of this universe to create those first fruits. For the Lamb who was in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of waters, living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes at that time, brethren. From them, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying." So there's part of this group that will be There's part of this group sitting here probably that will be a witness, and we'll see Joshua the Christ as he returns back to this earth. to see these events take place. Those that are alive and live into the millennium. Your eyes will see some awesome sights as these events begin to unfold. So let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Joshua the Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, let's notice, His abundant mercy. Mercy shown to you and me, brethren. Abundant mercy. Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Joshua the Christ from the dead. It's what it's about. It's about the inheritance, brethren. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and it will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Speaking about that inheritance. So it's speaking about the first fruits at this time. We know that they will be the first and then the rest. And we understand that God's church does not cease to exist when Christ returns. And we understand in His plan that those that are first, that's what we're speaking about today, the day of Pentecost, and they are kept, let's notice, through the power of God. Faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We understand God has a plan for the first fruits. In this you greatly rejoice. Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And we have an adversary that is running loose. And he and the demons make sure that this takes place. We've all been grieved by these trials, these various trials that it's speaking about. And we've had difficult trials, and that's why it says great tribulation, come out of great tribulation. And let's notice that the genuineness of your faith. So let's notice how valuable it is, being more precious than gold that perishes, and it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory, at the revealing of Joshua the Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, just like all of those that have gone before you and me. We believe just as they did. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, our lives. Verse 10. We are blessed to live at the end of an age when the first fruits will be revealed. It's the most awesome time to live, brethren. We understand we are in the time of Jacob's trouble. And you want to make sure that your house will stand. So please heed these words that God had written in this book. And make your calling and election sure, so that all of us can become part of God's spiritual creation. And when He returns, He can say, well done, my faithful servant. So let's turn over the channel, David chapter 7. I'll get it out and see what was written a long time ago through Daniel. It's been a while since we've been through some of these scriptures. Daniel chapter 7. And we'll begin to finish up. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22. And it tells us more about the story that was revealed a long time ago to Daniel. We know the end of the story, but the near future has some awesome sights that are ahead. And I know that I would not want to live at any other time except where we are in time. I think it will be the most exciting time in man's history. Just to see when our God makes a move to deliver His people. To see that event. It's an awesome blessing and honor to see this event, whether you're a part of the spiritual creation or you live on into the millennium. We have had an adversary for 6,000 years. But his days are numbered and his days are coming to an end. He will be put in his prison for 1,000 years. And God revealed to Daniel many, many years ago, and in Daniel 7 and verse 21, we find what God revealed to Daniel. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So when we bring it down to our time, Satan has prevailed against some of those that were among you and me that have succumbed to those lusts of man. So Satan has actually prevailed against them. But he is behind all of it, brethren. So we understand what Daniel was speaking about. Verse 22, we find that the Ancient of Days came, let's notice, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints, let's notice, to possess the kingdom. So there's coming a time when the first fruits of Pentecost will possess the kingdom. And this is on this day of Pentecost in the future. Verse 26, the court will be seated, and they will take away his dominion to consume and destroy forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion, we know who this is speaking about, Satan's world, brother. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people. Let's notice who it's given to, the saints of the Most High, those of Pentecost, brethren. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. It's coming a time when the millennial reign of our Savior will be here, and he will set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And it will be the first fruits of Pentecost that bring it about. God's power to create his family, the first of that family. And they will set up the government of God upon this earth. You know, David made a statement in God's book, and he asked God, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And we've seen through the sermon today the answer to some of David's questions about this very thing. What is man? What is mankind that you are mindful of them? We understand that this day of Pentecost is the first of God's spiritual creation. The answer to David's question. And it's through God's wisdom in his plan by which it's being done, through the power of the great God of this universe to create his family, Elohim. And it will be done with the first fruits at the beginning of God's spiritual creation to finish God's plan. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. It's an awesome statement that was written. He said, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, man's feet." And that's what Satan did not like, brethren. And he rebelled at this plan for you and me. He rebelled because of what God was going to do with mankind, to create his family, Elohim. And Satan did not like that plan. "For in that he put all in subjection under him," speaking of man, "he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." It's like looking through that dark glass. But this is what we do see now on this day. Verse 9. We see Joshua the Christ. That's what we see. We see him. We know that he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he is waiting to come back to this earth and set up the kingdom of God upon this earth and set up the government of God upon this earth on this day of Pentecost.